You know, sometimes when you go to a gospel meeting, you hear a sermon and you think to yourself, man, everybody needs to hear that. And that's exactly what Jenny and I thought when we heard this sermon that Brother Sanders presented at East Ridge about 2 or 3 years ago. Fantastic lesson. So I transcribed it, and here it is. I want to ask you to do something today that may be a little different than normal. And that is, I want to ask you to imagine with me some very powerful scenes. It's all right if you want to close your eyes a little bit. I want you to go to sleep, but I do want you to focus in on some of the things that we're going to be talking about. And I want you to try to close out everything else in your mind, like Jerry said before his prayer, and focus on some of these very powerful and very touching scenes. If you saw and remember the movie, The Passion of the Christ, this will be very easy for you. So, would you concentrate with me? Imagine Jesus our Lord is praying at Gethsemane, and he has his face down upon the ground. His disciples are about him, and they're sleeping with sorrow. They can't stay awake. Now, he knows what lies ahead, the suffering and his death. He knows that it will be very painful and very difficult for him. The book of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 says that he prayed with loud crying and was heard because of his piety. We hear his prayer that he wishes that the cup would pass from him, but his real prayer was that the will of the Father be done and not his own will. The time came when Jesus could see the crowds with swords and spears coming for him. Judas, his own familiar friend, was leading the crowd, and he came to him and he betrayed him with a kiss. And his disciples scattered. Think about that. His disciples scattered. They arrested Jesus and bound him, taking him away like a criminal. They took him first to Annas, the father-in-law and the high priest, then to Caiaphas, the high priest that year. They had all kinds of false accusations against him. In a series of illegal trials, they couldn't find any sin against him. The question was asked, and because he admitted that he was the Son of God, they accused him of being a blasphemer. There were times in which they blindfolded him and slapped him and spit upon him and mocked him. One of his closest disciples denied him 3 times, the last time in his own presence. They took him to Pontius Pilate, who could find no reason to put him to death. In fact, 4 times he declared that Jesus was innocent. But the Jews could not accept that. They called out for his crucifixion while they let a guilty man, Barabbas, go free. The people who had earlier praised him as their Messiah now denied him as their king. He was eventually found to be guilty by Pilate, who had given up. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head, a purple robe on him. They mocked him, they scourged him, and they actually beat him some more. They scourged him and beat him so severely that he could have no strength to fight back. They forced him to carry the very cross of his destruction through the streets to shame him. And when he could hardly go any farther, they forced a stranger to help him in carrying the cross up to Golgotha. In the presence of all, they strip him of his clothing. And imagine how they took nails and they drove them through his hands and through his feet. Then they lifted him up and suspended him on the nails and in the most agonizing way and left him there to die. Imagine while you're up on that cross and hurting so badly, people all around you mercilessly mock you, spurning you, despising you, and rejecting you. And imagine during that time the sins of the whole world, yours and mine, being placed upon him. Imagine the sun being darkened in the midday, the earth quaking and shaking the foundations. Imagine that veil of the temple being torn in two from top to bottom. Josephus says that that veil was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and 4 inches thick. It was so heavy that it would take 100 men just to pull it apart. Only God could have torn that temple veil. Imagine spending 6 long hours, long hours on that cross, trying desperately to breathe and staying there till you could go no further. Seneca the Roman was a tutor, an advisor to Emperor Nero, and he once asked in one of his letters, "Can anyone be found who would prefer wasting away in pain, dying limb by limb, or letting his life drop out drop by drop, rather than expiring once for all quickly? Can any man be found willing to be fastened to the accursed tree, already deformed, swelling with ugly welts on his shoulders and chest, and drawing the breath of life amid long, drawn-out agony?" Jesus would have many excuses for not dying before mounting the cross, but he did not make any excuses, and he did not call for the 12 legions of angels. 12 legions of angels. So I ask, what was Jesus trying to get across? What was he trying to say by dying upon the cross? Did he have a message? Was there a reason for his doing what he was doing? I want to suggest at least 3 things to you. The first one is this. If you ask me what was Jesus trying to say by dying upon the cross, I would say this. He was trying to say in the most powerful, meaningful way, "I love you. I love you. I care about you." In 1 John 4, verses 8 to 10 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us." That means it was shown toward us. "That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation." That means the atoning sacrifice. "Sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. He says, "For when we were still without strength," some versions say weak or helpless. It's the idea like a little child. They can't feed themselves and clothe themselves and can't protect themselves, and how they have a need for someone to help them. The passage in Romans continues, "While we were like that, because you by yourself can't save yourself. You have to have someone to save you. You had to have someone to provide for your forgiveness while we were still weak, while we were still helpless. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." We think about the word ungodly. We think of all kinds of things, but the person who is ungodly is the one who doesn't give God a second thought, doesn't think at all about God. And because he doesn't think about God, he lives life according to his own terms. And sometimes those are very wicked and full of iniquity. But Christ died for people who didn't even give him a second thought. Then Paul says in Romans 5, 7 and 8, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And that to me is such a powerful thing, that that the people Jesus died for were sinners who had sinned against him. They were people that had not given him a second thought and could not save themselves. That's the people Jesus demonstrated his love for. Hebrews chapter 11 is a marvelous chapter. It has the Hall of Fame of Faith in it. Of all those people that God would say, "You know, I'm proud to be their God. Not ashamed to be their God because they kept their faith and they stayed with it. They began to help us understand how important it was to love God and stay faithful to God. As chapter 7 opens, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, these are not witnesses of us. We're not out there and they're watching. No, it's not like that. They were witnesses to us. Witnesses of what? That God keeps his promises, that God is good, that God is worthy of keeping faith and being loyal to. And since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surround us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I've read that passage many times, and I looked at that, and he endured the cross for the joy set before him. And I asked the question, what joy? What joy was there in the cross? When I think about all the things that he suffered to bring us to God, I thought about what joy? What joy? You were that joy. You were that joy that was in his heart and in his soul. You were that joy because he loves you and because he wanted to bring his people home to live with him forever and ever. One of the things that you need to understand is that Jesus loved you that much, and you are lovable. You are lovable. The second thing Jesus was trying to say is, I want to forgive you. I want to forgive you. I'm dying on the cross and paying a price so that you might have life, so that you might have forgiveness, so that you and God can be together. He was the righteous who died for the unrighteous in order to bring us to God. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 says. In Galatians 1 verse 4, there Paul writes about Jesus and said, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. I don't know about you, but as I look around, I know that we live in a present evil age, just as they did in the first century. And I don't know about you, but I need rescuing. I need delivering. I was one of those weak people who couldn't save myself by myself. You can't do enough good to earn your salvation. Now, we're all saved by grace if we're saved at all, and we needed him, and he was willing to rescue us and to deliver us from the evil that is all around us. Don't you get tired of all the evil that is there or that is here? Were it not for Jesus, what hope would any of us have? The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 in verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And I thought about that. I thought about how his death was. He didn't bear our sins by sending somebody else. He didn't bear our sins by paying for them with silver or gold. No, our sins were paid for by blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. That was personal, very personal. I don't know about you, but if somebody put a crown of thorns on my head, that would get personal. Or if somebody put a whip to my back and blooded it to the point that it was bleeding and could put me near to a point of death, that would be personal. A spear in my side is personal. Nails through my hands and feet, that's personal. Being mocked and spit upon, that's personal. And he bore your sins and my sins in his body on the cross. That says to me that right and wrong matter. We live in a world where some think it doesn't matter what you do or how you live. Plenty of people have said Well, years ago I got saved and I haven't been to church since. I don't think it's important because I know I'm saved. And I think of how wrong they are. Because they have forgotten that right and wrong still matter. And that living for the Lord is not a something you did 30 years ago, but something you do every day to live for Him and to love Him. God hated sin enough to send His Son to destroy the works of the devil. But He also did it for those to understand how terrible and how horrible that sin really is. It seems that being the tendency of man to just want to dismiss sin as if sin didn't matter. But right and wrong do matter. And Jesus would not have gone to the cross to pay a great price for your sins or for mine if it didn't make any difference about our lives and it didn't make any difference about sin. He wouldn't have done it. Now, the forgiveness of God means that you are forgivable, whoever you are. Nothing you have ever done, nothing that you're doing now, nothing that you will ever do can keep God from forgiving you if you're humbling your heart and you're repenting of your sins and you're being willing to be obedient to His will. I tell you what, that's good news, that we are forgivable, that God can and does love us. I want to say to you that Jesus, through those six long, long hours, not calling for the 12 legions of angels, but enduring the shame and the pain, never, listen to me now, He never gave up on you. No matter how much He heard and no matter how much He was ashamed, or no matter how much He was shamed, He didn't say, we're going to put a stop to this. We're going to quit now. We're not going any farther. He never did that. Jesus never gave up on you. When I think about what is Jesus doing right now, 1 John 2 verses 1 to 2 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. That's somebody who will stand beside us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The one who is your defense attorney, the one who is up there pleading for you, interceding for you, Hebrews 7:25. He is mediating for you, 1 Timothy 2:5. He is the one that died for you, and He is saying to His Father, Father, I love these people. And I know that they sin from time to time. I know that they are not perfect. But Father, I love them. And Father, I'm asking You through My atoning sacrifice. You know what? That's something that's ongoing day after day after day. If you're asking what Jesus is doing, He's praying for you and advocating for you and mediating and interceding for you. I tell you, forgiveness is no small matter. And the cross is no small matter. Psalms 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, You will not despise. Psalms 34:18 says, the Lord is near to those that have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite heart. There's a third thing that He says, and that is that He has a cross for us, for you and for me. Luke 9:23-24, it says, then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, daily, and follow Me. Where's your cross? Jesus asked us to take up a cross daily. Where is your cross? Are you bringing it or bearing it for Him? Are you living for Him? I think of Galatians 6 and verse 14, Paul said, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Where is your cross? Have you been crucified to the world and has the world been crucified to you? Or again, Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, carrying our cross means that God has work for us to do. If you will take up your cross and carry it, God would use you to make a difference. It will not be a small difference, but a huge difference that will touch people's lives and will make a difference. If there's anything that is needed in the United States of America and in every country of the world, more than Christians taking up their crosses and living for the Lord, I don't know what it is. As we end this lesson, I want you to imagine with me one more scene. Imagine the heart of Jesus while he is on the cross. He has given his all for you and for me. Do you think that he would hope and pray that people would notice what he was doing there and that they would respond to it? What more could Jesus have done to convince us of his love than offering his body on the cross? What more could he convince us that our forgiveness matters than offering his body on the cross? What greater, more wonderful service could he render than dying for us on the cross? So I would ask you, how would Jesus feel if after doing all of the things that he did and suffering, all of the suffering that he did it for people that he loved, even though they didn't know him and didn't understand him? He did it because of his great love, and he wanted so badly for people to come to him and to serve him. They insisted. They instead ignored him or forgot him or neglected him. How do you think Jesus would have felt? And how do you think Jesus would have felt if he looked down and he saw that there were people who took great notice and the tears were there? They began to look at the cross and they began to say, I can't live the way I used to. I have to do better than this. I have to change. I need to serve the Lord. They would be willing to pick up their own cross and follow him. How do you think he would feel about that? Now I want to ask you, you who are lovable, you who are forgivable, have you taken up your cross or have you neglected and forsaken him? If Jesus were looking at you from the cross, how would he feel about you? How would he feel about you? If you wish to draw close to God and to take up your cross, this is how you start. You place your faith and trust in Jesus and in what he teaches. You are willing to follow him. You love him and you believe him. Because you love and believe him, you're willing to turn away from sin. You are willing to confess his name to everyone. You are willing to be baptized. The Bible says in Romans 6:13, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's where the blood was shed. Look at Romans 6:4 and 5. Therefore, we are buried with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. If you die with him, you can be raised with him. That's where the victory is. If you're willing to bear the cross, it will take you to the crown. That's where the victory is. Knowing that our old self was crucified with him, that we should no longer be servants or slaves to sin. For he who died is freed from sin. That's where the power is. That's where the victory is. The victory is in the cross and in the resurrection. When you're baptized into Christ, you died with him. You're buried with him and you're raised with him to walk in a new life. Free from the past, free from the old man, and able to live victoriously and wondrously and be able to live for him, with him forever and ever and ever. That's the beginning. If you want to make a beginning with him today, today is the day to do that. Why not be baptized into Christ and let the blood of Jesus wash away your sins?